Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together this morning. I appreciate the singing and the song selection and the prayer that's been offered up. And we ask for your continued prayers that the Lord bless us for a little while as we look into His Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Like to consider a couple of verses here in the fifth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 5, starting in verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, these verses that I've read to you are very precious verses, and certainly they teach us quite a lot. And what's interesting to me is what we've read to you is a picture of a scene taking place in heaven that John saw. And we don't know what heaven will be like, but we can take this recorded account that of what John saw into heaven itself and see some fascinating things. But he says in this ninth verse, they sung a new song. Now obviously we're dropping in the middle of this context, and we'll look at some of that in just a moment. But he says, they sung a new song. I find that very interesting terminology, that they sung a new song. this kind of reminds me of what Brother Wayne Myers used to say here when he'd select Amazing Grace for us to sing. He said, we're going to sing a new song, Amazing Grace. It's not a new song. It was a song we are very familiar with. But I think the sentiment by Brother Wayne and here is a new song is one which never gets old. And you know, getting old is something that happens here on earth. Every car out in our parking lot right now at one time was brand new at the dealership. Every one of them. But what happens with time is things get old. And that's a part of this life that we're not really going to miss, and that's things getting old. But in heaven, nothing gets old. Everything stays new. God makes it new and it remains new. But I think there is a sense in which this song that, and the words we're going to get into in just a moment, it was a new song because this is a song that the angels don't sing. This is a song that only was sung once God's redeemed people came in to heaven. This is a song the angels can't sing. There's something that we have that the angels don't. We were bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, and He never died for an angel, but He died for us as His people. And so He says they sung a new song. I love that expression, they sung a new song. There is a text in Psalm 40 that describes our condition by nature and how the Lord rescued us out of it. Psalm 40 begins in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And verse 3 says, and He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. We sang songs this morning that praise God, that praised Him. And this new song that God puts in our mouth is praise to our God. You know, when a child of God is born again, old things are passed away and all things become new. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Old things pass away, but all things become new. You have a completely new perspective on life. You have completely new desires. I mean, the fact that you're here this morning is a testament that you are a born-again child of God. Because by nature, there is nothing in a person that would want to come and worship the Lord in this way that we have done this morning. But he says they sung a new song, and then he gives us the words. First, the first part of this song is, Thou art worthy. I love that expression directed towards the Lamb of God, directed towards Jesus. He is worthy. Now, when you think of something as being worthy, you think of it as deserving or having value. You know, I cringe when I hear people say things like, well, I deserve, and you just fill in the blank. We're watching this show that's been coming on TV called The Summit, and it's about these people trying to climb this mountain in New Zealand. And, you know, these reality shows, they really have a way of turning people against each other and backstabbing each other because they have to vote off somebody every time they make it to their camp. And you'll start hearing them try to plead for them not to vote them off and say, well, I deserve to be here, they'll say. Every time I hear someone say, I deserve or I'm worthy, I want to remind you what the first part of this chapter says. If we back up to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Now this is God. In the right hand of his sitting on the throne, he has a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now this book, if you're wondering what this is talking about, this book is open and starting in the sixth chapter. And when it's open, it starts to unfold and describe future events. So this book contains the future and it's sealed up. And so the question is asked here in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy? This term worthy keeps coming up. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy? Who really has the value and the worth and is deserving of taking this book and opening up and reading it? Verse 3 says, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Next time we think, well, I deserve or I'm worthy, I want to remind you of Revelation 5, verse 3. There is none of us who are worthy. None of us in the sight of God are worthy to do what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. When you talk about the theme of the book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation is summed up here in verse 12. It's worthy is the Lamb. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He's the one who's worthy. We think about what we're here to do this morning. It's here to worship God. Now, if you look up that word worship, it comes from the idea of worth-ship. You worship someone who is worthy of your worship. And so when we come here to worship God, we're saying that God is worthy of our worship. And so, as he says here, as they're saying in heaven, worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy of our worship. It's very important that we carry that mentality with us each time we come and worship the Lord. Sometimes we can come and worship the Lord with the wrong ideas and for the wrong reasons. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it depends on who's preaching, whether I show up or not, and I should never think of it like that. Well, so-and-so's preaching. I really don't get much out of his preaching. I think I'll just sit at the house. That's not what we're here to do, you understand? We're here to worship the Lord. When it comes to worshiping God, the reason we are here is to praise and honor and adore God. That's the whole reason we are here. And any time worship becomes about a man, then our worship is focusing on the wrong thing. Worthy is the Lamb. John says in verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You know, our human condition is worthy of sorrow and weeping, as John saw here. There is no man found worthy in heaven or earth or under the earth, those who have passed on. None of them were found worthy. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Notice, he's in sorrow, he's weeping, and one of the elders comes to him at the right time with the right message. Weep not. You know, our sorrows have an end once we have a view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Weep not. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Jesus, The lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, the lion is the strongest among beasts. He is a picture of the king, the kings of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. You know, it's interesting, Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. But he is the root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, there's a lot of details here, this is really not where we're wanting to spend our time this morning, but I do want to point out something. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, if you want someone to fight your battles, a lion is the one for you. But he says the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed upon the book. And John turned, and he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb. I'm thankful to tell you that Jesus is a lion towards all of our enemies and a lamb towards us. He's approachable. He is meek and lowly as the Lamb of God, which takes away our sins. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, verse 8, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And now we're to our text in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. I would encourage all of us to have that mentality in our mind now and all the time. The only one worthy is Jesus. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to do this. And they're going to explain why in this song. You know, it's so great to have songs that teach such good things. You know, when we sing together in the song service, the Bible says we are speaking to one another and teaching one another. And the songs that we sing, it's instructive. I know a lot of times, if you're like me, you select songs because you like the tune. But it's better to select songs that have the words that are speaking to your heart on that occasion. And in this case, the words of this song are just quite remarkable that we even marvel even today at how good they are. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. You know, there's no one else I'd want our future to be in the hands of than Jesus Christ. He is worthy to take the book, and He has taken the book, and He holds the book. And He says, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. It was sealed up, and He opened the seals of this book that it might be read. And here's the reason why He is worthy. For Thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's the reason he's worthy. He's worthy because of what he's done. He was slain. Let's focus on that part for just a moment. He is worthy because he was slain. He was put to death. He died. But unlike our deaths, his death actually accomplished something. You know, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he had a conversation with Moses and Elijah in the mount. And if you wonder what they're saying, it doesn't give us the words, but it does tell us this much in Luke chapter 9. It says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, his death accomplished things. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary accomplished some things. In Isaiah chapter 40, he tells us to comfort God's people and to comfort them with these words. Our warfare is accomplished, our iniquity is pardoned, and we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. When did all that happen? It happened on the cross at Calvary by Jesus Christ. Our warfare is accomplished. He defeated all of our enemies. He defeated sin. He defeated death, hell, the grave, Satan, and the works of Satan. He defeated them all. He defeated them as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so in his death, we see there is a great sense of accomplishment. He's worthy because he was slain. And Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep, and I take my life again. He was slain. And our boast this morning is in the death of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wanted to keep the focus on that. I think it's important for you and I. We'll see that He is worthy, just as they do in heaven, if we keep our attention on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says this, God forbid that I should glory or boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the death of Jesus Christ, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, my boast is in the death and the merit of Jesus Christ. That is what we boast in this morning. Our boast is not in what we've done or what we have accomplished. It's what He has done. Because by what He has done, we will live in heaven someday because of what He has done. That should be our glory. That should be our boast this morning. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, I believe the theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus wins in the end. Victory in Jesus. And Jesus, in winning this victory, has shown us something. You know, I've been in competition and played enough games to realize that you win some and you lose some. That's just life. That's the way it is. Now, over at our little league over there in Bude, we have some folks that try to stack the deck. They try to recruit these assistant coaches that have good player, that have good children to play on their team, and so that they'll win every game in the league. You know, the real problem with that is children at that level, they don't need to win every game. And they don't need to lose every game either. There needs to be a mixture, because when you win every game, you really can't handle losing very well. And if you lose every game, you get tired of even showing up. So you really got to win some and lose some, and just learn that that's life. You win some and you lose some. But not when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He won every time. He overcame it all. There's nothing that Jesus did not defeat, and He was victorious over them all. We might cheer for a team in this life, but they'll get you down the dumps eventually. There's teams that you might cheer for. In fact, there was a lot of losses yesterday that I'm sure people are down the dumps about because of that. But I'll tell you, this morning we are victorious in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is victorious and overcame them all. He was slain. And when He was slain, His death was a substitution for you and I. You know, substitution is something that's taught in the Word of God. They would kill animals in the Old Testament sacrifice, and those animals would take the sins of the people on behalf of the people. It was a substitution. Well, Jesus was, He died, but He died not for sins of His own. He died for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself, and He was slain for our sins and not His own. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. And what else did He do? And hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. He redeemed us. That word redemption, redeemed, teaches us something just in that very word. Now, if we just said, if the Bible never used that word, but just said purchased or bought, then that would teach something else. But the fact that it uses the word redeem means that that implies prior ownership. You can only redeem something you already own. It already belongs to you. You go to the pawn shop and you redeem a gun or something that you had to pawn off because you are in need of money. You're buying back what's already yours. If you go to the if your car gets towed and you go to redeem your car out of the wherever they take those cars and they get it back. You're not just picking whatever car you want. You're getting back your car. You're redeeming it by paying the charges that are on it. Well, He came and He redeemed us. He bought us back. He redeemed us, and He did so by His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He redeemed us by His blood. You know, this is significant if you turn me to Psalm 49, because in this life we might really strive to gain a lot of money, to get a lot of money, and use that money to do whatever we might like, and it might be a sense in which we might boast. But notice Psalm 49, verse 6. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Ransom means price of life. He says, all those that are boasting about their riches, here's something they're not able to do with those riches. They can't redeem their brother. They can't give to God a ransom for him. People that say they're saving sinners to heaven, this verse teaches that there is really, it's beyond our ability to do something like that. In fact, it says in parentheses here in verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Now he says the redemption of their soul is precious. When something is precious, it's valuable and there's not much of it. Something that is a precious substance. I'll tell you, there is nothing that has ever been on this earth more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's nothing on this earth has been more valuable in the eyes of God than the blood of Jesus Christ. The redemption of our soul is precious. And then it says, and it ceaseth. That means it stops forever. That means, and forever is a long time, it's eternal. He's saying this redemption, it stops. I don't know if you've ever had any car payments or house payments that just seemed like they never ended. I was once talking to a man when we lived in Florida, and he had a new car. He showed up with a new car. I told him, I said, I like your new car. And he said, yeah, this really worked out good. He took my old car, and my payment never even changed. I got the same payment on this car that I did on my old car. I said, well, how long were you to finish paying off your old car? Oh, I just had a couple of years to go. Well, when will you have this one paid off? Oh, it'll probably be about 15 years or so. I said, oh, man, that's like a car payment that just never ends. That's like refinancing your mortgage, and now there you are another 15 or 30 years. It's a payment that just never ends. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that your redemption is over with. It ended on the cross at Calvary by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I can prove that to you by Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this about our redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says this in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus didn't take the blood of goats and calves, but he went in with his own blood, and it says he obtained. That's past tense, isn't it? That means he obtained it, and it's past tense, it's over with, it's done. But what did he obtain? Eternal redemption. If it's eternal redemption, that means that's it. Through all eternity, that he made an eternal transaction there on the cross at Calvary. And I love the last two words of this verse, for us. Why did he do it? For us. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. He says here in Revelation 5, thou hast, in this song, hast redeemed us to God. There's direction in this redemption. He has redeemed us to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that Jesus, as the just, died for, I'm going to have to turn to that one. I thought I could get it. 1 Peter 3:18. But he says, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When Jesus was put to death in the flesh, it was to bring us to God. That was the redemption, that the direction was he redeemed us to God. And so when we think about this, we think about what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, where it says he reconciled us to God by the death of his Son. This reconciliation, this redemption, this is he made peace between us and God by the blood of his cross there on Calvary. We can be in the Lord's presence because he's taken care of the sin problem. He has paid the sin debt. He's done it all. There's nothing that is left that needs to be done. Jesus took care of it all. You know, when you get around people that do everything, they'll make you lazy because there's nothing left for you to do, right? Well, there is. But when we think about our eternal salvation, there really is nothing for us to do. He's done it all. He was slain and he has redeemed us to God. He's redeemed us from all of our iniquities. He's redeemed us from all evil, all trouble. It's all gone in the sight of God because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. And now notice the end of Revelation 5:9, what he says here. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's redeemed us out. He's redeemed us to God out of every kindred, that's every family. Every tongue is every language. Every people is every, you know, there's different types of people in this world that come from different backgrounds. Maybe they're from Africa or Asia or Europe or different skin colors or whatever the case may be. Every nation, and there's a lot of nations on this earth that are here, but the Lord has a people in every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. This text teaches us that the Lord has a people even where the gospel has never been preached. God's people are all over this planet, all over this globe, and his people have been redeemed out of all of these conditions. You know, we kind of maybe look down on people or look up towards people who are in different families or who speak different languages or are a different race of people or from a different country. We may look down on them or we may be amazed by them. You know, people who don't speak English, I'm just going to be honest with you, I get kind of aggravated with them, but I really should. They say the English-speaking people are very arrogant people. They think their language is better than everyone else. Well, we may think that, but I spent enough time in English class growing up to realize our language is not the best. There are some things about our language that I really wish weren't the way they were, and very, very challenging, very difficult. But all these things that we put great stock in really don't matter because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are all part of the family of God. We've been redeemed out of all that. Whatever family you're in, whatever background you have, what really matters is you're a part of the family of God. You've been redeemed to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. In verse 10, and hast made us, this is what Jesus has done, the Lamb of God, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, Jesus has done this. He's made us unto our God. You know, in the eyes of God, this is what we are. We are kings and priests. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because this is in God's eyes, that's all that really matters. It's not about how we think or feel or what other people might think or feel. It's what God sees and what we are to God. What are we? We are kings and priests. What does that mean? And how does that apply to us? Remember how I said there is something for us to do? There is something for us to do. Because if we are kings and priests, we need to be fulfilling those offices the way we ought to fulfill them. What does that mean to be a king and a priest? Well, a king must be a descendant of a king, or he must be anointed, and he must have a kingdom, which is the dominion of a king. You know, we are a descendant of the King of Kings. We've been born of incorruptible seed when we're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, ye have an unction of the Holy Ghost, which means an anointing. But our dominion as our king, as a king, our kingdom, is something that we really need to take charge of. Our dominion, according to the Bible, our kingdom, is our heart, our mind, our spirit or attitude, and our body. These are the things that are a part of our kingdom that we need to be ruling and reigning over. In Colossians 3, verse 15, I believe it is. Let me turn and just make sure before I say the wrong verse. Colossians 3, verse 15. Yes, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, if we're going to rule over our hearts, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, being a peaceful person, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, this Thanksgiving is coming up soon, and this is a time we spend with our family, and we should spend a lot of time in the coming days counting our blessings and being thankful for all that God has done for us, and I encourage us all to do that. But that's something we should do every day of our lives, being a thankful and grateful people. And that's how the peace of God will rule in your hearts. We are to keep our minds also, our thoughts on the right things. And we've really got to guard against that. You know, kings in the Old Testament were warriors. They would fight battles and they would protect their kingdom. And it's important for you and I as kings over our kingdom to also do the same. In Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the attacks of Satan and all his wicked allies. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and bringing into subjection every thought according to the knowledge of God. As kings, we need to be ruling and reigning over our hearts, our minds. And Romans 6 says we should also do the same with our bodies. He says this in Romans chapter 6. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The pleasures of this world and the enticements of sin can soon take over, and then it's ruling and reigning over us. But if we are kings unto God, it's important for us to be ruling and reigning and not sin or not any of these other things. Also, the last thing was spirit or attitude. In the Proverbs, it says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a broken city and without walls. He that hath a rule over his spirit is better than he that takes a city. If you have control over your attitude and your spirit, you're better than someone who can actually take a city. It takes a lot of power. It takes a lot of strength to be someone like that. You know, this world will teach you that someone that just flies off the handle and loses control and has a temper tantrum, that's a strong person. But the Bible says the real strong person is the one who can control all of that and be stronger than all that and have a good attitude and a spirit directed towards God. If we're going to be kings over our kingdom, we must do that. Now, very quickly, we've also been made priests unto God. You know, the priests didn't take that honor upon themselves, but they were appointed to that honor by God. And the priests were to offer up sacrifices to God. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The priests were to make sacrifices and offerings to God. And they did that in a variety of different ways and a variety of different times. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 5. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He's describing the church here, by the way. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what, if we're priests to God, we don't offer the animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Now we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, time would fail us to explore the Bible and all, what all it says about all these spiritual sacrifices, but there are a lot of sacrifices that we are to offer up to the Lord. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, he says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, service, that was a very important role that the priests would have in the Old Testament worship service. They would perform the service of God in the holy place. You know, the tabernacle was composed of three compartments. The holiest of all, which no one went in unless it was the high priest, and he went in on the Day of Atonement, but he only went in with blood and incense. Otherwise, he would be struck down dead. And then the holy place, which is the middle chamber, which only the priests were allowed to go in it. And then you had the outer court where the sacrifices were on the brazen altar all the time. And the people came into the first part, but the only ones who went into the holy place were the priests. If you were a priest, you had a right to enter into the holy place, but you could only go in if you washed at the brazen laver, which had the water in it, before you went in. Now, as priest to God, we have a right to enter into the holy place. We can enter in and perform the service of God. And I want to point out what I mean by that is, as a priest and as a child of God, you have a right to join the Lord's church. And when you join the Lord's church, now you come in and you are performing the service of God. You do the service of God like the priests in the Old Testament that did those things that were found in the holy place. There was a lamp with a candlestick there, and there was the golden altar of incense, and then there was the table of showbread. Now that altar of incense would let out an aroma that filled the holy place. And anyone who went in there got to enjoy that place. And when you come out, you'd smell different than anyone else. Because the priests were recognizable by how they smelled. They had been around the incense. I love what it says in Acts chapter 4 when they saw Peter and John. It says, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. Someone who has been performing the service of God in the holy place, there's going to be something different about you. This holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the priest office, is to offer up to whatever they do to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we are striving to do, to please Him above everybody else. And so if He says, we have been made priests, we've been made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, that is what we've been called on to do right now. Right now, reigning over our kingdom, reigning. 1 Peter 2 in the 9th verse says, you are a royal priesthood. Royal means kings. Kings. We are kings and priests. It's a royal priesthood. We're in the presence of kings this morning. We're rubbing elbows with royalty this morning. We are a very special people in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes this world and this life will get us down, and the circumstances of this life are quite difficult. But I encourage us to come back to these two verses, to think about what Jesus has done for us and how He is worthy and what He has made us unto our God. We may feel small and insignificant, but look, in the eyes of God, you are kings and priests. You are very important in the eyes of God. The Lord has exalted us and elevated us to a position that we are, in His eyes, kings and priests. We are His children. We are His people. Very precious group of people. You all are very precious in the eyes of God. I love what it said to Daniel. The angel said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved to God. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, you are as well. You are greatly beloved to God. And what a blessed thought that is. I thank you for your good attention this morning.